Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and we're coming this evening to the verse 6. Paul said, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. A sightseeing bus one day was making its way through the streets of Belfast with a number of American tourists passing by the city hall. The guide pointed out that it took 8 years to build and it cost £369,000 to complete. The equivalent cost today would be around £128 million. A wee woman sitting at the back of the bus, she shouted up, in the States we could have built it in half of that time. The bus passing over the Albert Bridge, the guide pointed out that it had been built in 1890 and that it took 4 years to build. Again, the wee woman shouted out, even in the 1800s, we could have built that in the United States in half of that time. Then passing by Parliament buildings at Stormont, the guide never spoke a word. The wee woman looking out the window and seeing Stormont, as she turned and she asked the guide what building this was. The guide said, I don't know, it wasn't there yesterday. And you know, as we come into this chapter, we find Paul disarming his readers, taking away every reason for boasting. He reminded them that while they had been accepted and adopted into the family of God, it was not they who had firstly chosen God, but it was God who had firstly chosen them. In fact, he reminds them in verse 4 that he had chosen them not only before they had been born, but he had chosen them before the foundations of the world had been set. And the reason he had chosen them was not because he had foreseen some good thing in them. But he tells them in verse 5, it was according to his good pleasure. In other words, he chose them simply because he chose to choose them. And emphasizing this, he now tells them in our text that their salvation was to the praise of the glory of his grace. Why? Because it was all of God. In other words, he was emphasizing once again that they had nothing of themselves to boast of. They owed everything in regard to their salvation to Almighty God. You see, while we have in Christ all things, we must remember that without Christ, we have nothing. We all owe all that we are and all that we have to him. Indeed, James, taking up his pen and writing to the Jews who had been scattered abroad, he wrote in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. And he reminded them that every good gift, and especially the gift of salvation, it had come down. It had come down from God. You see, in ourselves, we have nothing to boast of. All that we have is not the result of our goodness, but it is the result of his grace. Taking up his pen, Robert Murray McShane wrote, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. And if our salvation was due in any part to our works or to our goodness, then we could claim part of the glory. But Paul reminds them here in regard to their salvation that all the praise, all the glory was due to Christ. You see, while we have nothing tonight to boast of, we have nothing tonight to be proud of, yet we do have everything to be thankful for. And believer, let us even every day take time to praise him, to praise him for choosing us, to praise him for converting us, to praise him for cleansing him. All the glory, all the praise is due to him. May let us take time to praise him and thank him for his so great salvation. That's why I want to draw your attention to these words of Paul. Notice here their praise of Christ. In choosing them before the foundations of the world, he had an end. It was not merely that they could enjoy his peace, his pardon, and his provision, but it was that they might be to the praise of his glory. And in these words, notice here what our salvation reveals. He said, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, he had chosen and converted them that they might praise, or that they might manifest his glory. The word glory or glorious is often used in Scripture in connection with the Lord. For example, we are told in Exodus 11, verse 6, that his right hand, the hand of his power, is glorious. And in the verse 11 of the same chapter, that he is glorious in his holiness. Again, in the book of the Psalms, we read, his work is glorious. Not only is his voice and his arm and his throne, but his majesty is glorious. And as such, their salvation being to the praise of his glory, he was indicating here that it reveals his hand, it reveals his power, it reveals his glory. You see, salvation above everything else is a revelation of God. It reveals his greatness, his goodness, and his glory. Indeed, setting before the Romans not only the corruption of the Jews, but the corruption of the Gentiles, Paul then, drawing their eyes to the cross, he said in Romans 3:25, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. You notice that before mentioning the remission of sins, he mentions here the righteousness of God. In other words, the primary purpose of the cross was not to bring remission, but it was to reveal the righteousness of God. Salvation is but a revelation of God. It reveals him in all his glory and all of his greatness. I know that his glory can be seen to a certain extent all around us. We can see his power and his majesty in the mountains and in the stars. However, salvation reveals Christ far more clearly. My, in choosing us before the foundations of the world, we see there not only his eternity, but we see that he is sovereign. The fact that the Father smote the Savior upon the cross reveals his righteousness, because he could not look upon sin. You see, our salvation, it reveals the glory. It reveals the majesty. It reveals the character of God. You want to learn more of God, then look within. See the work of salvation. See what God has done in your life. And my friend, you will see something of his power, of his glory, of his majesty. It reveals his glorious nature. It reveals his glory. Not only what our salvation reveals, but notice also what our salvation requires. Being redeemed and brought into the family of God, he said they were, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In other words, he, having chosen and converted them, They were no longer to be living to the praise of Diana, the heathen goddess of Ephesus, but they were to be living to the praise and the glory of God. They were now in their lives to be glorifying Him. You see, we have been redeemed not for self, but we have been redeemed for the Savior. We are to be glorifying Him. Indeed, writing unto the Corinthian believers, Paul reminded them that while certain things were lawful, they were not always expedient. And setting down some guidelines so that they might be able to distinguish what was right for them to do and what was wrong for them to do. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And while the context here refers to eating and drinking that which had been offered unto idols, the word whatsoever universalizes it. In other words, whatever they were doing in life, they were to be doing it to the glory of God. Again, speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord told them that their works were to glorify their Father in heaven. You see, our ambitions ought not to be wrapped up in self, but they ought to be wrapped up in the Savior. We're to be living for His pleasure and for His glory. Just as a light bulb is really only one aim, and that is to send forth life, so we ought only to have one purpose in life, and that is to glorify God. A young man on one occasion approaching the great evangelist D.L. Moody, he said, "Oh, Mr. Moody, we have been in an all-night prayer meeting. See how our faces shine." He was expecting Moody to clap him in the back and to praise him, but Moody turned and said, "But Moses didn't even know that his face was shining." You see, we're not to be living for our praise, but we are to be living for God's praise. In Colossians 1:16, we are told that all things were created by God, and then he adds the words, "for him." And as all things were created to glorify God, so we have been converted that we might glorify God, that we might bring praise and honor to his name. Here's our purpose, to be living for the praise and the glory of Christ, to be glorifying Him. Oh, believer, how every day that's our purpose. How we need to ask ourselves, do my words, do my works, do my ways, do they glorify Him? Do they glorify Him? Not only their praise of Christ, but notice secondly, their position in Christ. Notice here, he does not say in this verse that God may or will, but he said, "hath made us accepted." In fact, the verb here is placed in the aorist, which indicates a completed work. And as such, they were not here striving for acceptance, but they had already been accepted. Notice the greatness of their acceptance. He said, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved." The word "accepted" here is a very rare word. It's used only in one other place in the whole of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 1, the angel appearing to Mary with the news that she would bring forth the Son of God, he said in the verse 28, "Hail thou that art highly favored." And the word "accepted" here is translated as "favored." The Church of Rome, lifting this verse out of its context, now she framed the saying, "Mary full of grace," or "Mary full of favor." However, Paul now reminds us that it's not only Mary who is full of grace or full of favor, but it is every believer. We have been accepted. Accepted in the sight of God. In Christ, we not only have been forgiven, we have favor. God looking at us through Christ. He delights in us. In the Song of Solomon, we find a series of statements being made by the bride. At first, she said in the chapter 2, verse 16, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." Then she said in chapter 6, verse 3, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Then in chapter 7, verse 10, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me." At first, she was taken up with the fact that she had the beloved. Then going a step farther, she realized that the beloved had her. And then going a step farther, she recognized that he delighted in her. Not only is the Lord ours and we his, but he delights in us. We are a purchased, a prized possession, as the jewel is precious to its owner, as the son is precious to his father, as the bride is precious to her husband, so we're precious to him. Oh, the world may not accept us tonight, but we are accepted. We're accepted. We're precious. We're jewels before God. Oh, believer, lift your eyes and see. We're not fighting, we have before, but we have been accepted. Not only the greatness of their acceptance, but notice the grounds of our acceptance. He said, verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." In the opening chapters of the Gospels, we find the Lord there descending down into the waters of baptism. The heavens opening and the Spirit of God descending, the Father speaking. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And as such, we see that the beloved mentioned in our text here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it was not through their righteousness, but through their beloved's righteousness or Christ's righteousness that they were now accepted. Our acceptance does not depend upon our person, but it depends upon his person. It's through him that we're received. Indeed, writing to the Corinthians, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." He was not only their Redeemer, but he was their righteousness. Our acceptance is through Christ's righteousness rather than our righteousness. Through him, we can come boldly before the Father. Just prior to the Second World War, many young girls in England, especially in Wales, attracted by the lure of Hollywood, they applied to emigrate to the United States of America. However, the vast, vast majority of them were refused. However, war breaking out, it wasn't long till there was tens of thousands of young American soldiers right across England and Wales. Many of those soldiers being single and knowing they were going to war and not knowing what lay ahead, they married many of those young girls. And as a consequence, the term G.I. brides was born. And the young woman, after the war, making their way to America, they had the red carpet was rolled out and the bands played. And the reason that many of those who had previously been rejected and turned back from America were now accepted was because of their husbands. They were accepted because of them. And my friend, come to the throne of God pleading your own merit and you will be turned away. However, because of Christ, because of our beloved, we have access. We can come into the very presence of God. The hymn writer said, near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. And through Christ tonight, we have acceptance. Sometimes we feel unworthy. Sometimes we feel cold. Sometimes we feel we have no right to come to God. We feel, that God will not hear us. God would not accept our petitions. But believer, we are accepted because of what Christ has done. And because of what Christ has done, we can come to him tonight. And we can leave our burdens before him. And notice also their passion for Christ, recognizing the goodness of God. Paul then said, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The writer here was Paul. He now, considering how God had chosen him and adopted him and blessed him with all spiritual blessings, he refers to him here as the beloved. And I believe that Paul here was not merely re-echoing the words of the Father at the Savior's baptism, but he was here speaking personally. The Savior was now his beloved. And being beloved by Christ, Christ then becomes our beloved. We will love him. Indeed, the beloved apostle, taking up his pen, he wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. Notice the order. Christ loved, and then they loved him. Having loved us, we will love him. And you know, the more we consider him and the more we think of the work of redemption and we think of what he has done for us, the more we will love him. Is your love for Christ waxing cold? Then, my friend, consider his love. Remember how before the foundations of the world he set his love upon you. Remember how that he went to Calvary's cross and he died and shed his blood and not only took away your guilt, but brought you into his family, blessed you with all blessings. And you think of those things and then you'll love him. You'll love him. Oh, if only we see what he has done and consider that, then we will refer to him as our beloved. What a great Savior we have this evening. Oh, let us live for the praise and for his glory. That all that we do, that we might show him forth. And that a world that doesn't read the Bible, that they might see Christ even in us.